Thanks for inviting me back. It's a great privilege. I have been pastoring the same church here for 23 years. So it's been a fun journey. So all of my children were born and raised in the same church. So that's kind of a unique thing. My oldest is 21 and is at Grove City College studying. One of those, I see Dort here. We have, you know, all those East Coast Christian schools are wonderful. And then I have a senior high school, a sophomore in high school, and a fourth grader. So, and I'm married to Sandra, and we had no power this morning when we got up, so it was quite an adventure to get here. So glad we're here in one piece. I sent Pastor Folden my outline of my sermon to give him a flavor of the sermon, and he's printed my sermon notes. I've never had that happen to me before. So there's little notes in here to me, like the question marks and things like that, just tell me certain things. So we'll just see how we do here. So I've never preached on such a small pulpit either. So let us turn to Matthew chapter 28, and then we'll spend some time in Exodus. But I just wanted to read the last two verses of Matthew. We know these as the Great Commission. You all have heard these many times. But I want to emphasize the last phrase. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I will be with you always. How can this be? How can God be with us who are sinners? It is most challenging to think of the great Creator, God Almighty, condescending is the term that we use to come and to be with man in the garden. Creator with creature. Infinite God with finite man. Yet that relationship was shattered when Adam sinned. And now God, this infinitely holy God, how can he be in the presence of a sinful creature? It cannot be, except by God's mercy. And so this morning I want to trace the theme of God's presence with his people through the Old Testament and into the New and into our presence. So if you'd like to turn with me, we're going to walk through the book of Exodus for a moment. For as God established his covenant people at Sinai, at Mount Sinai, and certainly God was with his people prior to this, but we get this amazing manifestation of his presence in Exodus 13. And in 13, verses 21 and 22, we read, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people." So here is God's people, and God is present with them. And we have this cloud. By day, it's a pillar of cloud that would bring protection to the people from that blazing sun. And at night, that same pillar becomes a pillar of fire. Although they appear different in day and night, it is the same cloud. It is the same, I'm going to use the word phenomena. Look at verse chapter 14, verse 24. "And in the morning watch, the Lord, in the pillar of fire and of cloud, looked down on the Egyptian forces." Do you hear the language? The pillar of cloud and fire are one entity, and God is looking down through it. So now we know that in this cloud is the Lord. God himself is in this cloud. In verse 16, chapter 16, verse 10, we read, and as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Okay, we have to figure out in a moment what's the glory of the Lord. But we know it must have been an awesome, awesome thing. Because we read as we go that the people, as they looked and they saw the glory of the Lord, they were humbled. Interesting. Because it's God's presence. If we look at chapter 24, verses 15 through 17. We read this language. Then Moses went up on the mountain. Okay, so that's on Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain, the sight of all the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Now we read that this cloud that is on the mountain was like a devouring fire. The glory of the Lord is a devouring fire. And Moses went up into that mountain. And he was there 40 days. God in that cloud? Moses in that cloud? This is amazing reality that a man is in the presence of God in a sinful estate and not destroyed. There is grace and mercy in this relationship. It was fire, but it was much more. For we go back to 19, verses 16 through 20. This is right before Moses is getting the Ten Commandments. 16 to 20. And on the morning of the third day, there were thunder and lightning and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Okay, listen to what it says here. Thunder, lightning, the thick cloud, and a trumpet blast, so the people tremble. They are frightened. They are fearful. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Then the Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And then he says in verse 21, go down and warn the people lest they break through to the Lord to look and many of them perish. Thunder, lightning, fire, trumpet blast, God's presence, warning, do not come up. Do not break through lest you perish because you cannot be in the presence of a perfectly holy God. How fearful. The writer of Hebrews, when he wants to contrast the old and the new covenant, refers back to this moment in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and tempest, the sound of a trumpet, and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given, if even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that God said, I tremble with fear. This is God's presence. Brothers and sisters, this is God's presence. This is what it is to see God calm down, and yet it's in a cloud. This cloud is protecting the people from God's holy presence. But you feel the power, don't you? Lightning, thunder, fire, trumpet sounds, voice, we're told, terrifying, terrifying. This is to be in God's presence, absolutely terrifying, even with a cloud protecting you from His presence. Now this cloud, at the end of the book of Exodus, we're told, continued with the people. Chapter 40, verses 34 through 38. Here we are at the end of Moses' life. And we read, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was unable to enter the tent of meeting because a cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel were set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, and they did not set out till the day that it was taken up, for the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day and far by it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. God is present. God is with them. He's guiding them. In all His majestic power and glory, He is with His people, and they follow Him. They get through the wilderness solely because God's presence is with them throughout the 40 years of wandering. Lo, I'm with you always. God was with them always in this journey. Now, you would expect that when the journey ended, the cloud would disappear, right? It is not so. For in 1 Kings chapter 8, we travel from Moses. And the date of Moses is what? You should all immediately say, oh, 1500 B.C., you should know that because last time I was here, we talked about this. What a terrible preacher that he can't get one date across. Now remember how the dates work. The big three are Abraham, Moses, David. We are 2000 AD. Let's go back 2000 BC and that will be Abraham. 500 years later will be Moses. 1500, 500 years later will be David. If you want the specific dates, Abraham's a little before 2000. The Exodus is 1447. So when we start the Exodus out of Egypt, it's 1447, and David comes to the throne in 1010. So 1500 years. So we're going to travel from Moses in 1500 BC to Solomon as he builds the temple. So we're just past 1000. So we've been about 500 years. This cloud has been with God's people for all those years. And now, because it's been on the tabernacle, now we come to the building of the temple. And in 1 Kings 8, verses 10 through 12, we read, and when the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. This is the consecration of the temple under Solomon. And we're told the cloud was in the tabernacle that is now in the temple. And notice the language, the glory of the Lord filled that house. God is still with His people in the tabernacle. He's still with His people in the temple. Foreshadow. Are you a temple? That's all I'm going to say at this moment. Is the church called a temple? Is He with us? Well, this cloud will stay in the temple. Israel, under Solomon, starts to decline. At the end of Solomon's reign, there's the division. In 922, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And those kingdoms will descend into sin. And descend into sin so that the northern, the tribes, the 10 tribes, in 722 will be taken into captivity by the Assyrians, never to return. The southern tribe, Judah, will continue. And there will be a few faithful moments, but they will decline so that in 586, the Babylonians will come and will take them into captivity. And the temple will be destroyed. And the question is, what happens to the cloud? The book of Ezekiel tells us what happens to the cloud. For in Ezekiel chapter 11, Ezekiel chapter 11 tells us that this cloud arises as the temple will be destroyed. And in chapter 11, verses 22 and 23, we read, "Then the cherubim lifted up their wings and the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain that is on the east side of the city." Now remember, the cloud has continually been called the glory of the Lord. So here's the language. The glory of the Lord lifts up and it goes east. And whenever you read east in the Old Testament, what should your first response be? Judgment. Because remember how Israel sits. I'll be a map here for a moment. Israel is this little long thing, country, and to its western shore is the Mediterranean. And if you go west in Israel, it's toward the water, and that's where the rain would come and the cool breeze. But when you went east, east was into death. Adam and Eve are cast out of the garden to the east. Cain and Abel, Cain kills Abel, Cain is sent in judgment to the east. Lot goes east. We could trace this through because it's judgment. And so now Israel, the cloud lifts up and it's going to go into judgment. This cloud will return, but not in the same form. But before we go there, I want to ask you this question. Are you curious what's in that cloud? I want to go in the cloud. I don't want to be an outsider. I want to get in there and see what's going on inside that cloud. And the book of Ezekiel takes us in the cloud. It's the coolest thing. Ezekiel chapter 1. The prophet Ezekiel is on the shore of the canal Chebar. And he's among the exiles. And we're told the heavens were opened in verse 1. And I saw visions of God. And if you have the ESV, I don't know, NIV might also have it. The title of verse 4 is "The Glory of the Lord." Does that sound familiar? The glory of the Lord. And here's what we read. Verse 4. It's going to take a little reading here, so follow along here. "Now, as I looked, behold, a stormy wind came from out of the north and a great cloud with brightness around it and fire flashing forth continually in the midst of the fire as it gleamed metal. And from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures, and there was appearance. They had a face like a human likeness." And we're going to see all of these beings in this cloud. But you notice it's a cloud full of fire, just like on Mount Sinai. And if we come down to then verse 13, it's going to describe one of the creatures. "And as the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance were like burning coals and fire, like the appearance of torches moving to and fro among the living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning." Okay, so we've got the same phenomena we're on Mount Sinai. We have fire, we have lightning. So we're being brought into that same cloud. And there's going to go on all through this chapter, all sorts of angelic beings and creatures. And then if we come down to verse 24, "And when they went, I heard the sound of their wings like the sound of many waters, like the sound of the Almighty, a sound of tumult like the sound of an army. When they stood still, they let down their wings, and there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads, and when they stood still, they let down their wings. Now, do you remember in our cloud we had voices? There's our voices. So everything's here. Now, I ask the question, who's in this cloud? Is it just angelic beings? No, look at verse 26. And above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne in appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of the throne with the likeness of a human appearance. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw as it were gleaming metal like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw as it were the appearance of a fire. And there was brightness around him like the appearance of a bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. This is our cloud. And who is in it? And I saw it. I fell on my face and I heard the voice of one speaking. He said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak with you. And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. And I heard him speak to me and he said to me, Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who've rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants also are impudent and stubborn. I send you to them and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. This is God's in the cloud with the angelic beings. This is heaven. Where in this cloud is God's heavenly throne room. The throne. God on that throne, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit on this throne, around him, all the angelic beings. This is Revelation 4 and 5. And it's, we call it a portable throne room. Because God in his glories of heaven has chosen to, in this cloud, descend and bring heaven down to his people. And that is why the children of Israel were called God's children. And we call that people a typological picture of heaven. Is that not what the land of promise was to be? The temple with God's presence and the priests and the prophets and the king all functioning perfectly to paint a picture of heaven? Now it would never be heaven because death would remain until the fullness of God's glory returning with Christ. But it's heaven. And so we use the word eschatology. This is the end, which is all of us in heaven, that's eschatology, the last days, that's heaven, come down into God's, with God's people, even in the Old Testament. What a glorious truth this is. God with his people? We see the same thing in Isaiah chapter 6, if you want to spend a little time there, but we're not going to. Here's the problem. As glorious, as magnificent, as awesome as this is, how many places can this cloud be? One. One place. In the entire world, it can only be in one place. And only one group of people had the privilege of being called the people of the pillar. The people of God. The people who reflect the glory of the Lord. It was Israel alone. Now we have to ask the question, how do we get into that cloud? We need that cloud presence with us. Well, the cloud does not reappear when Ezra and Nehemiah return. The temple is there, but the old men weep because they remembered the glory of the old temple and the new one was not as glorious. Why? Because the Lord was preparing them for the day of the better temple. Come with me to Luke chapter 1. Chapter 32 to 35. Dr. Luke uses most stunning language in describing the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the language of overshadow. And the angel said to her in verse 30 of chapter 1, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom shall have no end. Now Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? And the Lord said, now listen to this language. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called holy. God's going to descend and he's going to overshadow Mary. Overshadow. Interesting language. Because it's a language that's picked up in Nehemiah chapter 9 verses 19 and 20 in the Hebrew text. I'm sorry, your English translators don't do well there. Because if you read the Hebrew directly, it actually says the cloud overshadows the people. And we can trace that. That was the protection. The overshadowing was God's presence. Now God descends and he overshadows Mary. And he delivers the Son of God to Mary out of this overshadowing. Well, am I pressing it? Well, this isn't my theology, by the way. This is theologians have seen this. I'm just the bearer of reading. Okay? Because as I say to my people, there's not a new thought in my head. But there's awfully good writers out there who fill your head with wonderful truths. But look at Luke chapter 9 for a moment. We're all aware of the transfiguration. It's where Jesus and Peter and John are up on that mountain. And in chapter 9, we have this Jesus which glows with white. But then we come in verse 33, and Elijah and Moses are there, and we read, and as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it's good that we are here. Let's make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one, listen to him. We're in the cloud! And who's in the cloud? God the Father speaking to God the Son, and the Spirit is ascended upon Jesus, this great Trinitarian moment, but it says, oh, they were overshadowed by the cloud. Same language as Mary. Do you see what's happening? The cloud, heaven, has descended to deliver the Son of God, the beloved Jesus. Now, this Jesus is called the Son of God after the cloud has come. Not that he's become the cloud, but a new day is dawning. Jesus has now taken on human flesh to live among us. And what do we say? Well, if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. But we are being, the disciples were protected from the fullness of Jesus' godliness by his human flesh. But at the transfiguration, we get a moment where that human flesh pulls back enough so that we see him shining with the glory of heaven. You see, if Jesus wasn't in flesh guarding the people, they would be instantly destroyed by his holiness. So we have this cloud transitioning so that this man can be among us. Well, the question is, if he came in the cloud, and he comes to be the King of Kings for all eternity, will he ascend back into the cloud? Ah, yes, how glorious Acts chapter 1 verse 9 is. If nothing else, you'd be greatly encouraged that there's one author to this book. Because all along, hundreds and thousands of years apart, the same things hold perfectly together. There is no conflict because the Holy Spirit empowered the writers, inspired them to get this right. But Acts chapter 1 verse 9. When I first saw this, I got the biggest smile. This is so amazing. And when he looked, he said these things is Jesus, and they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, and he said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the heavens? The man, Jesus, who was taken from you into heaven, and will come in the same way as he saw him go into heaven. So they're saying, oh, he went up into heaven, right in that cloud. Right back into the portable throne room where he then ascends back into heaven where he's enthroned at the Father's right hand in the resurrected estate and he sends his Spirit. Okay, here's the question. I want this cloud to be in my life because I want God's presence in my life. I want him to dwell with me. Well, how can this be? Well, I had a slip of the tongue because I said when Jesus ascends into heaven, what does he send? Acts chapter 2. And listen to the language of Acts chapter 2. One through four. And when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like the mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house, and they were sitting and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in tongues. The Spirit gave them utterance. Question. You hear the phenomena? Fire. Rushing wind. What's missing? The cloud. We don't need a cloud anymore. No more than we need a temple. Remember, the curtain was torn for rent. Yeah, it was ripped from top to bottom. Because now access to God's very presence is ours because of what Jesus Christ has done. Upon that cross, he bore our curse. With his perfect life, he gives us his perfect righteousness. So right now, you're as righteous now as you'll ever be. And you're indwelt by God. Because he's made you fit to have his presence in you. So what do we say? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. We talk about the Holy Spirit indwelling us. So yes, you get two persons of the Trinity indwelling you in your Christian life. And he's with you. And can anyone separate you from this? It's so magnificent that in Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul can say in verse 4, you've been seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. You've been lifted up right out of this place and become eschatological dwellers, heavenly dwellers, citizens of heaven already. Colossians 2, if you've already been seated in heaven, keep your eyes up there. So what's the magnificence of this passage is that you are indwelt by the glory cloud and you have so much more than Israel had. Because you see the glory of the Lord for them, although they were in a relationship and they were saved by faith through the blood of the Jesus Christ that was to come, they were not allowed into the cloud. They would be destroyed. But now we, people of every race and tribe and tongue, share in common God's presence. And so we are the eschatological people of God. I can't get my hands around that. The infinite eternal God chooses to dwell with sinful me, sinful you. And he says, I do this because I love you. And so that's why Jesus said, I will be with you always, even at the end of the age. For every saint who has the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, he says, I'll be with you always. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So in that nightmare that occurs in your life, and you say, God, are you really with me because this is too much? He says, oh no, I am with you. I indwell you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will walk you through this journey. Every time you see a cloud around here, you should rejoice that we no longer live in the time when Christ hid from his people in a cloud lest his holy presence destroy. Instead, in Christ, you live in the cloud every day. And may this knowledge enable you to never feel alone again, never feel fearful again, for the Lord's words are true, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Father, may we know this. Father, may we truly know this into the depths of our very souls, so that when we are buffeted by this world, and the evil one seeks to come and convince us that you're no longer with us, that you're abandoning us, that we've done too much, that we're unworthy of your presence. May we know that you have made us worthy by giving us the completed work of our Savior, and that therefore you are with us. May we know this, and may this glorious good news go forth to the nations. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.